Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Last week, we brought you part one of a powerful teaching series on the topic, The Lord is My Portion. We're about to bring you part two, the conclusion. But before we do, we have some great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project entitled Fearless, this is one of my favorite songs ever. It's titled simply, Revelation Song.
Heaven's mercy seat. Worthy from the beautiful, picturesque language in the book of Revelation, in which the Prince of Peace is standing in the midst of the churches. They show that it says that he is standing in the midst of the candles. And in this, they use the menorah as a symbol for the church age. And I know many of you have learned in Sunday school, or you've heard over the years that it's preached, that that menorah, that golden candlestick, that the oil that flows through the veins of that candlestick is a picture, a symbol of the Holy Ghost. And so when you think about that golden candlestick representing the church, there's something powerful flowing inside the church, and it is the anointing of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is called in one place in the New Testament. The Bible lets us know that it is the Spirit of Jesus. The Bible calls the Holy Ghost in believers Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm glad to tell you tonight, we're not just about an outward show. We're not just about something that looks gold and shiny on the outside, but has no power on the inside. This church has power, not because we look pretty on the outside, not because the building looks so wonderful, but because the Holy Ghost flows in the body of Christ. Amen. And so if I were to pick out 12 people here to represent 12 tribes, I would arrange them according to the order given. First, Asher, and then Naphtali, and then Manasseh, and then Ephraim, and then Reuben, and then Judah over on this side. And I would have all of them facing toward the middle. And then I would have more people on this side representing Benjamin and representing Simeon and Issachar and Zebulun and Gad. And they would all be looking this direction, all looking inward toward the prince. I want to tell you folks that when God told Moses to build that Ark of the Covenant, and he told Moses exactly how the mercy seat was to be designed, and he described to Moses that two cherubs, the plural of cherubs is cherubim, two cherubim were to be ornately placed, wrought out of gold on that mercy seat. And the Bible lets us know that those two cherubim, their gaze met in the middle, right on the mercy seat where the glory of God was resting. And there was a tower of glowing fire that went up, and a column of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It came from the top of the mercy seat. But those two angels, their gaze met in the middle. Amen. Folks, I don't know if you're grasping this yet or not. Maybe God can help me to do a better job of getting it across to you. But I'm telling you that what this elder said to us tonight, if you get your gaze off of him, you get distracted with something you don't need to be paying attention to. All these tribes are looking at the prince. All these tribes are looking at the prince. The angels on the mercy seat, their gaze meets in the middle in the glory of God. We have got to have our attention focused on the Master. We have got to have our gaze focused on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will not be distracted by the terror by night or the arrow by day. Amen. And the passage is so amazing. This is a millennial kingdom age passage. And it describes that there are some Gentile people. There are some mortal Gentile people that their nations survive through the Great Tribulation and into the Millennial Kingdom Age, and they have a heart for God's people, and they sojourn into Israel. And God instructed His people thousands of years in advance so that when that event happens, they will already know that when those people come in here that are friendly toward the Messiah and friendly toward the Jewish people, that we are to give them some of our land as though they were just always part of us. We're to give them a portion. I want to tell you tonight that my title, my portion, it's not about materialism. It's not about greed. It's not about craving for another gadget. It's not about the wasteful son. You know what the word prodigal means? It means wasteful. It's not about his arrogance and his greed and his wastefulness. I want my portion now. It's not about that at all. It's about a person who longs after God so much that you begin to realize that what I've got to do is I've got to get my mind off of money. I've got to get my mind off of fame. I've got to get my mind off of fortune and status and power and human glory. I've got to realize the only portion that really makes sense is for me to say the Lord is my portion. I've got to get a hold of God. Now, I didn't take your attention yet to Lamentations. I want to read the introduction to Lamentations from my study Bible for you tonight. Lamentations is the work of one who had a broken heart. If the tradition holds that Jeremiah is the author, it serves as a supplement to his longer work. Certainly the author was a witness to the destruction of Jerusalem and the aftermath in 586 BC. And the book is largely comprised of elegies for Jerusalem. The author alternates between horrifying accounts of the destruction of the city and the suffering of its inhabitants. Descriptions and confessions of the sins which caused the destruction, appeals for divine help, and the holding out of hope because of God's great mercy. The overall tone is melancholy. In the midst of the gloom, the author framed the first four chapters in a beautiful literary device called acrostic. Chapters 1, 2, and 4 have 22 verses corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the first word of each verse begins with a different letter in order through the alphabet. Chapter 3 does the same thing, but in blocks of 3 verses for a total of 66. Although chapter 5 also has 22 verses, no acrostic is present. To this day, the Jews use Lamentations in their religious calendar to mourn the destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 1, the sorrows of Jerusalem. Chapter 2, God punished Zion. Chapter 3, repentance and hope. And the scholar who added the notes and annotation to this study Bible had this to say regarding a passage in chapter 3. I'm going to read it in a moment. He said this: Lamentations is the most melancholy book in the prophets. The author was so overwhelmed by the destruction of Jerusalem, the sin which produced it, and the suffering which resulted, that he found it difficult to be diverted from his somber mood. Yet, in the midst of the gloom, or if you could allow me to say it this way, in the midst of the torment, in the midst of the doctor's bad report, in the midst of the seeming hopelessness, in the midst of the gloom, this passage that I'm about to read for you sparkles as one of the most beautiful expressions of hope and trust in the Old Testament. Here's what he says. Let me back up and get a running start at it so you'll sense the moment when it changes from gloom to hope. I'll pick it up in verse 14. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 14. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Watch the change, verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I just want to try to put it together for you. Jeremiah has seen the destruction, and he writes to lament over it. Jeremiah was described by Bible scholars as the weeping prophet, because he lamented and he wept and he preached, and he lamented and he wept and he preached, and he never saw a revival in Israel. He never saw the people of God come back to the Lord. His entire ministry was spent preaching to a people that never repented. It is indeed a situation over which to be melancholy. And there were times that the prophet said, I can't do this anymore. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to say another word in your name. But then he said it was like fire shut up in my bones. I've got to preach it. And somewhere in the midst of all the hopelessness, he gets his eyes on the Lord. And he said, the Lord is my portion. I'm going to preach hope. I'm going to preach faith. I'm going to preach the mercy of God. The Jews are scattered in the diaspora. They're scattered all over the earth. They don't possess the land. They own it, but they don't possess it. But God says, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to give you a prophecy. And elder, you didn't know what I was going to preach tonight when you came up to me and said, This is like when God told the prophet Ezekiel to prophesy to the dead bones. Ezekiel is so amazing. There's a buildup to get you to the passage that I read tonight. In Ezekiel, we begin to read great prophecies. The true shepherd is prophesied in chapter 34. The future restoration of Israel in chapter 36. The valley of dry bones, which represents a people that was not a nation becoming a state again. The valley of dry bones. In 1948, Israel became a nation. In 1967, they won the Six-Day War. In 1973, the Yom Kippur War. By every understanding of military strategy, they should have been wiped out in every single one of those wars. Even Jews who are atheists look at what happened and say, that must have been a miracle. We read about the reunion of Judah and Israel in the 37th chapter. And this 38th chapter, Ezekiel, the 38th chapter is mind-boggling in its prophecies. I'm just going to make a stop and do a little detour, just a little commercial here. Did you know that the Jewish people, the practicing, the observant Jews, they take their Bible and they divvy it up in chunks. And every week, every Jew that's observant, everywhere in the world is reading the same chunk. And when they gathered for their reading, their Haftarah, when they gathered, just as you folks, you realize we just came to the conclusion of four special blood moons that happened right in a row. For 2 years, there were two blood moons each. For 2 years, each of those blood moons came exactly on the Jewish feast day. 2 years in a row, two blood moons happening both on the Jewish feast day. And when we come off of that, the Haftarah portion that every Jew in the world is reading is in this passage that describes Russia coming down. And while they're reading it, Putin is sending his bombers and his planes. You can think that's a coincidence all you want. I don't. In chapter 40, the prophet's vision of the temple, the rebuilt temple, it's a millennial kingdom age prophecy. Israel is restored in the latter portion of 39, and in 40 we read about the rebuilt temple. It's continued in 41 and in 42. In 43, chapter 43 of Ezekiel, God's glory fills the temple again. Praise God. In chapter 44, we read about the fact that they had a priesthood, but there was no high priest because they have the Prince of Peace. They have Christ in their midst. In chapter 45, we start reading about the land atonement and God's portioning of the land. Chapter 46, we read about the prince and the festivals and the feast days. Chapter 47, we read about healing waters issuing forth from the temple. And we read about the boundaries of the land. In chapter 48, we read about how that the tribes will be ordered and organized so that everyone faces into the prince. You get that? Jeremiah is lamenting that it's all been taken away. And Ezekiel is prophesying that it's all coming back. But when it gets all put back in order, Jesus is the center of it all. I want to preach to you tonight. It doesn't matter how much you are a Humpty Dumpty that fell off the wall and all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put your life back together again. I'm not here to debate how bad your sin was or how bad your life was before you came to God. But I am here to tell you that if you will make Him your portion, there will come a day He will put you back together. And when He does, Jesus will be at the center of it all. The single most important decision you will make is to wisely choose what my portion will be. We just concluded in our Bible college class a study of the Passover. Did you know that Moses didn't come down and choose a lamb for that family? Read it carefully. God told Moses, and Moses told the people, you choose you a lamb. But when you choose that lamb, it's got to have qualifications. It's got to be spotless. It's got to be without blemish. I lay out before you tonight every false religion the world has ever conjured. And in that list, I present to you the one true God. I lay out every Messiah that has ever falsely claimed to be. And in the midst of that, I present to you the Messiah of Scripture. Now you choose. But when you choose, you better choose wisely. Because the lamb you pick has got to be without blemish. The lamb you pick has got to be sinless. I will tell you that every man who has ever lived, save one, has had a life of sin. But there is one. He is the Prince of Peace. And there is no sin in Him, neither was any guile found in His mouth. He is holy! The Bible says of Him that He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord God Almighty looked forward in time to when a human man that is literally the human manifestation of God would die on a cross. And the Lord organized everything in creation around and pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is split in half, B.C. and A.D. It's like these tribes. These point toward Him this way and these point toward Him this way. Everything God commanded them to do looked forward and pointed forward to the cross. And everything we as Christians do looks back and points back to the cross. It is central. The Prince of Peace is in the center of it all. I just got one question for you. What have you chosen tonight for your portion? Where are your eyes looking? The wisest thing you can ever do is to align your gaze with the gaze of those angels. Let it be said that if you and I split hairs on something and we don't quite see eye to eye, maybe I'm a little stricter than you, maybe you're a little stricter than me. But the thing is, if our gaze meets in the middle, we're focused on the glory of God and not each other. If we love Him because He first loved us, it does something powerful that makes us love each other. It even makes us love the sinner. Everything that's wrong about this world can be sorted out right when you're focused on the Prince who is in the center of the camp. Now, let me read Psalm 16 one more time. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. Skipping down to verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Pastor Joseph, how can your mama say that? She had to fight through lymphoma. How can Sister Bargo say that her lines are falling in pleasant places? How can Jack Murphy say that his lines were fell in pleasant places? We put him in the ground. His spirit is with the Lord. How can they say that? You got to realize that when He is your portion, death and sickness, those things become meaningless. And this scripture, which is prophecy of the Lord, you can appropriate some of it to yourself. Remember what I said about how they're all facing Him? This is what the prophet wrote. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. You mean you can say this even if you get buried? Absolutely. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in the abode of the dead. Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Or if I was applying it to myself this way, instead of as to Jesus, I would say, neither wilt Thou suffer Thy saint to see corruption. Because there's a resurrection day coming. I want to tell you, we've seen too many miracles for us to think that you can't focus your attention on Him and praise Him even in the midst of sickness. And even in those instances when God chose to take someone on to glory, we believe by the counsel of Scripture that they still have an inheritance in God that will make all the suffering, the sickness, and the death pale in significance when we compare it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Fix your eyes on Him. Whatever you're going through tonight, I want to ask you if you'll get somebody by the hand and say, come on, let's go down to that altar. And let's let God refocus us tonight. Let's let God help us retrain our attention on Him instead of on the distractions. Let's seek a place in God where His holiness overwhelms us. And everything that we've been suffering just fades away in the power and the glory that comes from the face of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.